Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, our first scripture reading today. This is Matthew chapter 23, verse 29 through Matthew 24, verse 2. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus, you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in the synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now from Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 8 through Isaiah chapter 10, verse 4. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel. And all the people will know, and Ephraim, and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. But the Lord raises the adversaries of Razan against him and stirs up his enemies. The Syrians on the east and the Philistines on the west devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. The people did not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch and reed in one day. The elder and honored man is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies is the tail. For those who guide this people have been leading them astray. Those who are guided by them are being swallowed up. Therefore the Lord does not rejoice over their young men. He has no compassion on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is outstretched still. For wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It kindles the thickets in the forest, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched, and the people are like fuel for the fire. No one spares another. They slice meat on the right, but are still hungry. They devour on the left, but are not satisfied. Each devours the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh devours Ephraim. Ephraim devours Manasseh. Together they are against Judah. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of punishment and the ruin that will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. What's your problem? What's our problem? Not just your problem. Are we aware that we have a problem? Some people aren't aware of that. Are we ready to hear who we are apart from the grace of God? Well, if you just listen to those words I read, that's a picture of it right there. That's a picture not only of the heart of those apart from the grace of God, but a whole society, a whole nation apart from it. Now, you could react one way or another way to those words. You could say, oh, another, yet another downer that tells me of how much I have been against God's will or have failed to keep God's holy law. Another reminder of my failures. Or it could be this, that you have, if you think you have failures, you're wrong, because you have no successes either. Knowing these things, these difficult things, is of great value to our souls so that we may not put God at arm's length, so that we may not disregard the mercy of God that is our life and our breath and our health and everything that we are. If you think you have any kind of obedience to be proud of, these words warn you off that. These words are a reminder of the majesty and grace and depth of God's love toward His beloved people in Christ. Long about chapter 5 in Isaiah, we heard that we do have a problem. You heard me read a recurring refrain that He will not turn His anger away and His hand will not be shortened, or His hand will still be stretched out. When we were in chapter 5, we first encountered these phrases together. And now Isaiah picks them up again after telling us of all that he told us of the promise of redemption that he did promise and began to promise in verses or chapter 7 and 8 and part of 9. But Isaiah 5:25 reads this way, and is a reminder, and it picks it up here in this passage we're looking at. The anger of the Lord is kindled against His people, and He stretched out His hand against them and struck them, as the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this His anger has not turned away, and His hand is outstretched still. Having just given the prophecy of Emmanuel, the child given for salvation, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, an everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah now brings a message to the whole nation of God's people. And he says to them, confined in his time to the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and open to our whole world in our time in the gospel of Christ, you cannot make a deal with God. You cannot negotiate about His holiness. You cannot ignore the utter way that God is holy and you are not, and you cannot ignore God's word. You cannot continue to live life as though you are sovereign over it. You must bow the knee. You must cry out to Him. God will not shorten His arm toward the unrepentant. For his anger will not be turned away from sin. You cannot hide from the God who knows this truth about every one of us. For all this, for all these sins, God's holiness is relentless. Another preacher has preached a sermon called The Hound of Heaven. He will have you for your righteousness is of filthy rags, and his holiness is a relentless pursuer, and you will unable to negotiate with him for your holiness. What we find here in Isaiah chapter 9 and part of 10 is a set of four poems or stanzas of a poem, four manifestations in these poems of pride leading to destruction. Pride leading to destruction. Pride leads to destruction is shown first by a blithe opposition to God's word. Derek a man who wrote a commentary on Isaiah named Derek, I forget his last name, calls this the sin of make-believe. Look at the phrases that you encounter in verses 8 through 12. The bricks have fallen, but we will build up with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we'll put cedars in their place. What God has proclaimed in verses 8 and 9 is that this is the word of God coming to them, and they have spurned it in a blithe opposition to it, not realizing that the chastisement of God's actions were proclaimed in his word. And when, folks, when God says something, it doesn't just float out in air inertly as if it has no actions associated with it. Jesus did not call out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus had to sit in the tomb going, "I might do that." No, when the Lord calls the word out, you know it will come true, because he is the one who has spoken light into being. When he said, "Let there be light," did the light say, "Don't feel like being created today"? The light must come forth by the Creator's word. It happens. And here God says, chapter 5, verse 4 of Isaiah, almost the same exact appeal to the correlation between God's word and reality. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I've not done it? When I looked for to yield grapes, it yielded wild grapes. I did everything. I corrected them. I made them. I chose them. I redeemed them. I brought them out of the land of slavery. I did all of these things. And they blithely, you know, that's a word which means without proper regard, to ignore something. All right? You need to learn a new word every week. Blithely opposing God's word, these people had. Though God has acted, though his word has come on us, though we have been had our bricks, the bricks of our buildings, the bricks of our towers taken down, though that has happened and though God has done it, we'll build it back up again. Though God has caused the sycamores that we have to be chopped down, we'll replace them with cedars. Verse 11, the Lord raises adversaries. The Lord stirs up his enemies. Whether they're the Syrians or the Philistines, it is God who does it. He says all the people will know. But in pride and arrogance, that is blithe opposition, they have a disregard for the truth of God, the truth of what the prophets had said, and the proof and the truth of what God's word, his law, said to them about what is righteous. A blatant disregard for the events of our lives as God has ordained them, as God has caused them to happen for our chastisement, for our sanctification. So this concept of the word, you know, the word in the Old Testament didn't just mean a set of letters together which formed an idea. It carried with it also the notion of tangibility, that it was a thing that was true. When God says, let there be light, there is light. When God calls the Babylonians from the east to come to the west and chastise his people, they must come. And when God calls our hearts to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we see people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see people repenting of their sins, we know also that it is God has acted. Just as surely as God has acted in this day to cause the sun to rise, let there be light, and there is light. So he has also caused light to shine in our hearts in Christ. And if you love Christ, it is God's actions that have been in your life, not yours. And so you have not accomplished anything. It is God who is accomplishing things in you. And you cannot fail as a result of that, because he cannot fail. So the word tells us, then, that the troubles we encounter in this world, the troublers of this world, are not outside of the sovereignty of God. That the things which occur in the people of God can occur either for judgment or chastisement. Don't get me wrong, the evil that is done in the world must be brought to justice as much as the imperfect justice system of this world can do, but that is not what we're looking for. We do not let evil go without calling it what it is. We do not simply passively let it happen as though it was something that we have a prerogative to do. But we also must see the suffering and the trials that we receive as a chastisement to drive us more and more, like the law of God itself, to realize that we are unable to get the justice we need except at the throne of Christ himself. You know, Jesus in Luke chapter 13 explains this whole problem of seeing things a certain way by giving us two illustrations from two disasters in his time. It seems the Tower of Siloam had fallen on people, and 18 of their fellow Jerusalem's residents were killed. Also, there was another situation in which some people who had been killed, and their blood mingled with the sacrifices by Pilate. And in both cases, Jesus says, do you think they had more sin than you because this happened to them? No, he says. But unless you likewise repent, it will happen to you exactly the same way as they did. When the bricks fall, when the tower falls, or the towers fall, God's people know that God is still in charge, that God is still working all things according to his will, and these things are permitted just to move us greater and greater obedience, to move us to greater and greater engagement with Christ, greater engagement with him and his people, to seek the redemption we have in Christ. These things happen. And we must not have blithe opposition to them and commit the sin of make-believe and constructing our own reality. Likewise, the pride that leads to destruction also is shown by the folly of misled leaders who mislead. Now, this is a fairly simple idea here. What Isaiah is saying is that if you start out with a society full of people who are puffed up in the pride of their own abilities and are enamored with their own righteousness, then what you will have is a class of people, both in the church and in the government, who believe that their rule, their law, their word is really what's law. And so you will find leaders who have been told that their ideas are the things that rule, full of pride and arrogance, breeds a people full of themselves, and the pride and the arrogance leads them to forsake repentance. Having taken themselves out of the care of the outstretched arm of God's preservation and God's gracious blessing in Christ, in their pride and in their lack of repentance, they discover that now the hand of God is not outstretched for their help, but outstretched for their judgment. And where before caresses would come from the fingers of God, now comes lightning strikes. Because they have failed. They have failed to repent of their sins. Pride exalts humanity over God. It makes God a punchline, a phrase on the back of a dollar bill, a stamped motto on a quarter. When this pride is carried out into the halls of power, when this pride makes its way into the church, it causes calamity to fall on the whole of society. The people suffer and the leaders are proud and self-serving, but the people suffering are no more victims than they are also to blame, because they have been charged many times in the Word of God to know that they are accountable, to follow after the example of the Word of God, to be Bereans who check to see if these things are so, to continue not to serve themselves but to serve God, and if their leaders lead them, they lead them. But they must not follow if their leaders lead them into sin. This is exactly what he says and what God describes here. What Isaiah describes through God's Holy Spirit is, or what God describes through Isaiah is that these people, whether they are led astray or whether they're leading astray, have no longer any discernment. And they are therefore in chaos in their own society. So we find the pride of that leads to destruction, leading to opposition to God's word, and also affecting the leaders and the people themselves and leading them astray. But it also causes a loss of brotherhood and unity. You know, in verses 18 to 21 of chapter 9, we see that pride and arrogance has produced an ignorant and leaderless people that are full of themselves, that continue to be full of themselves. And now we see these people starting to circle the drain because of everything that they have done. They had forsaken God's word, and now their society is in turmoil. And well, you could use any kind of analogy you'd want. The fire is coming down the hill, and the flood waters are rising. The calamity is coming on. Instead of turning to God and the needs of others, instead of showing mercy to those who are their brothers and sisters, they bite and devour, and with contempt they slice each other. Remember what the Word of God established. What did the Word of God establish? The Word of God established God's people and God's works. God's works and His people are a creation of His own Word, His own desire, and the thing He did to effect it to happen. And what had happened to the people of Israel? They had decided they needed to split. They had decided they needed to go separate ways. They had decided that though God had made them one people, they would now be two, because they wanted to. But the deeds of men can never nullify the deeds of God. God's word stands. Isaiah may be speaking to Judah, but that's fine. But his words have applicability to all of God's people. Because who did God make God's people but the north and the south? All of Israel. Now look at the condition. They've separated. Ephraim and Manasseh are devouring each other, and they together are seeking to devour Judah. There's turmoil in God's people. They have, because of their lack of understanding of God's word, they tear at the unity and seek to divide what God has by His word declared to be one. The loss of brotherhood and unity. Now look, unity is not something that we concoct. Unity in the church is not something that we decide to have. We don't bring it into existence. We don't build it in any way. It is a fact. It is a fact because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fact because of the Holy Spirit's acts to unify the body of Christ as the body of Christ. Unity cannot be made by man any more than salvation can be made by man. However, unity can be sinned against, and aren't we good at that? We can be really good at that. We can be sinned against. Unity can be strengthened through the means of grace, through the gifts that God has given the church, through the gifts that God has given each one of us. Unity can be neglected. Unity can be spoken against, but it cannot be made by us. The classic text on unity is Ephesians chapter 4. Listen, and don't we want to be a fellowship like this? I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. We have no expectation of comfort and peace in this life apart from those things that God has provided. So why do we keep ourselves from any of those things which God has granted to us in the body of Christ? Why? It's the pride that goes to destruction. And it also, lastly, becomes an oppression of the helpless, a legal oppression of the helpless. This is a rampant thing in our society, not just in the society, but often in the church itself. See, pride and neglect of God lead to ignorance of the duty toward God we have, and that leads to lack of holiness. That leads to a speaking out against unity and a tearing at the unity we have in Christ, and it also tears at the love we should be showing one another. It leads to great judgment, is what it does. What it started in some places in God's people over the years of many acts of unfaithfulness was started as a mere disagreement. Often and undetectably, it swells into a great unfaithfulness, blows up then into, in the final analysis, institutionalized oppression. Wrong becomes legalized, even respectable. In the governments of our people, in the nations in which Christians dwell, it is more common to see that wrong is becoming more and more legal, and standing against the wrong is becoming more and more illegal. I can envision a time when the words I'm telling you right now might be spoken by someone who will be silenced, not just by prison, but by the sword itself. It may happen in your lifetime. It may happen in your children's lifetime. But we need to be aware of it, and we need to gird up our loins to understand that we are not here to deal with the enemies of the church, but we're here to deal with God on His terms and His terms alone. Yes, this is a difficult world we live in. Yes, as Isaiah says in chapter 10, they decree iniquitous decrees. They call good evil, evil good. But from this, know that the God you serve, that the God you believe in, will not turn His anger from these things, and His arm will be outstretched to them. Dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you that ancient Israel is no different from our own society, where abortion and sexual sin and drug abuse and violence are the order of the day. We have given credibility to these things. We have called them good when they are evil. In the laws of our own country, we have done this. To oppose them is to be framed as evil and judgmental and intolerant. But we're left with the words of Isaiah 10:3. What will you do in the day of reckoning? When the disaster comes from afar, to whom will you run? To whom will you go for help? Where will you leave the riches you have piled up? So, Israel and Judah had forsaken the Lord. Ahead lay the certainty of a judgment. Assyria was already threatening their borders. There was no escaping it. They were unprepared for it. Why were they unprepared for it? Because they turned to their own way, relied on their own arm of strength when they were in trouble. And we are no different. As sinners, we are unprepared. Unprepared utterly for the judgment that awaits us. I received an email from a friend of mine in a different part of the country, and he asked me if I knew any good Christian counselors in that part of the country. Now, I don't want to, but sometimes I have been called by some folks that know me because I've done so many years as a clerk in a presbytery and other things, as they used to call me the Rolodex. You know, just call young people. A Rolodex is a set of little paper cards with addresses and contacts on them, okay? I'm a contact app, okay? All right, that's what I am. It's a little part, yeah, okay. Sorry, I had Rolodex there and I said, who's going to know what that means? All right. We began by asking, I'm called Rolodex because I know the guy you're supposed to know. You know, Pat knows that guy, so. We began by asking, are we ready to hear the truth about who we are apart from Christ? And we saw who we are apart from Christ. We saw all these things. These are true of us. Every one of these things is true of us. We saw that. But if you'll forgive the slight flippancy with which I say this, there's help. I know a guy. I know a guy that can help us. I know the one who can help us. And you have heard of the one who can help us. Who are you apart from Christ is all of this darkness and all of this evil and all this filth that is sin. And yet he has intervened. And if you know Christ, if you have trusted and will, if you know that you are a sinner, then you are the one who I'm calling to you right now. Repent of that sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice on the cross, in his resurrection from the dead, in his ascension into heaven, and his ongoing intercession on your behalf. And look with joyful hope for his coming. And the things of earth will go faintly dim in the light of his salvation and love. See, who we are apart from Christ is what everyone is apart from Christ. Hell-bound. Who we are in Christ. We are new creations. We are brought to not darkness again, but light. We are children of light. Let us walk as children of light. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify, that you would make holy for your sovereign purpose. Both are coming in and are going forth from this time forth and forevermore. We ask that you would give us. We don't demand. We know that you give of your love for us. We ask that you would give us the sweetness of grace and the fellowship that you give to all who dwell in your house, who are your family. We thank you for the addition to our family today. We ask that you would grant, as we depart from this worship, grant that our pride would be overcome. Grant that our faith in your word's trueness, because of where it comes from, you, O Lord, would be strengthened. Grant that our discernment would be tuned to your will, and that our unity would be preserved even as we go our separate ways this day. Stretch out your hand, not in judgment upon us, O Lord, but in kind provision, kind protection. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.